Over this Christmas season, we've shared with you a series of messages, a series of devotions, all of it centered around a theme. The theme is the fullness of time. We took that theme from a passage of Scripture found in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 4. And that really kind of summed up what we were hoping to communicate through the devotion guides, through the messages, through our worship times together. Even the cantata presentation, There's Peace in the World Tonight, focused our attention in a very specific way on a very particular time. And that is the idea of what we wanted to try to accomplish through this Christmas season, that it would always, whenever we got together as a church family, that we would always be drawn back to that very specific moment in time when God sent His Son. Knowing that if we did that, that what people would remember would be God's Son. And so the idea was to try to counter our culture, to offer balance to our schedules, to try to give some meaning and purpose that would guide us through the season and help us to keep our focus on Jesus, knowing that we would drift away, because we all do, but when we got back together, that we would again have that attention. I had intended all along to conclude today the series. I said last week was the conclusion, and it was, but this is the, I guess you'd call the appendices to go with the series. And we're going to look at that passage of Scripture in Galatians 4. There's no slides and there's no outline. There's no any of that stuff. It's just kind of a free form time that we're going to spend in the Scriptures in Galatians 4. And actually a little bit of Galatians 3 because we need some background. The more that I spent time with this passage, though, the more that I became convinced. I told Bradley and Craig this morning that we're going to do some extended time in this passage because it's got so many different themes and so much depth to it that there's absolutely no way that I can give it the time that it justly deserves today. I did do a little bit with it on Wednesday night, our last Wednesday night together. I shared with that crowd the verse 4 emphasis only, but today we're going to look at it from a little more of a generic and general perspective. But here's the point. The point is that while it is true that God has done amazing and miraculous things, it might also be said to be true that one of the most miraculous things that we encounter from God is not what He does, but when He chooses to do it. Think about that. I mean, is it really a great shock to you to know that He can part the Red Sea if He first created the Red Sea? Is it really an amazing and miraculous thing to know that He can appear in a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud? That He can bring water from a rock? That He can raise the dead? If all of these things were made by His hand? If He can speak all of the universe into existence, then does it come as a great shock that He can do all of these other things? Well, of course not. But what always sets us back just a little bit is not what He does, but when He chooses to do it. His timing's always so perfect. And it seems so often unexpected. One of the most miraculous things about the birth of Jesus is the fact of when it occurred. Historians and theologians and people who study all of these kinds of details have gone so far to give us the information that we need to make sermons complete so that when we preach on this, we can say that, you know, had it not been for the Roman road system, had it not been for the travel and communication system, had it not been for the way everything came together, for the weather systems, for the things that occurred as the wise men or the magi were observing from so far in the east and yet still in the night sky, they saw the evidence of God's hand at work. Had all of these things not come together, had Herod not been king and then persecuted and killed the children and yet driven them down, and God did all this, and blah, 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 and on it goes. You see the timing. You can pick at the details. But what's significant is the God who's in the details. I like the fact that God is in the details. I like the fact that God is involved in the details of time, in the specifics. Because that reminds me that I'm not floating out here by myself. That reminds me I'm not on my own, alone. God hasn't just set me in motion and turned me loose and said, there you go, do your thing. Whatever happens, it's on you. He hasn't done that. God continues to be involved. I realize that a lot of people are disappointed with God right now because that involvement hasn't yielded the results that they wanted. I realize that there are a lot of people who are unhappy with God because they know that He's involved. Well, if He's involved, why did He let this? Why did He cause that? Why did He bring about this? These kinds of questions arise in our minds, but we have such a limited perspective and we see only what we want. We don't see beyond to understand more about what brings Him glory. God is accomplishing things sometimes through our suffering that are far exceeding greater than what He can accomplish through our ease. Because it's not really about me, after all, it's about Him. And so His timing always serves His purpose. We are but privileged to be useful in that. In Galatians 3, in verse 23, it says, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. He reminds us of where we've been. You know, we spent time with family since before the wedding. Mom and Dad came on Thursday and they left on Christmas Day. They left early that morning and we left about noon and went in and spent the day with Kathy's family. It wasn't until yesterday that we actually were in our house with just us and nobody else, and it was quiet and we had no obligation. It was almost as if we didn't know what to do with ourselves. So we cleaned up all the Christmas decorations. When you spend time with family, it always pulls you back. You remember, you reminisce, you look back. And we did a lot of that. My dad told story after story after story to the kids. They got to go and visit some folks that were at Maplewood back when he pastored that church. And so there was a lot of that reminiscing and looking back and remembering when. And some of you, you know, contributed to that even still. Connie has a picture that she showed me this morning that she found, and it shows Howard sitting on the steps at their house in Scottsdale, holding Bradley and Justin sitting next to him. And who else was in the picture? Who? Okay. And Bradley's got... those of you who were around when he was a baby, remember that when he got to be about a year old, Kathy cut his hair, but up until then he had those ringlet curls that hung on the side of his head. He still had the curls. And so that tells you how long ago it was. A lot of reminiscing, a lot of looking back. When we look back in our lives in those situations, it brings warmth and it brings fondness. And we don't remember the bad things, do we? Do you look back and reminisce about all the horrible things that you've experienced in your life and all the nightmarish experiences that you've had along the way, whatever they might be? No, we look back at the good things. We remember the positive. Even if we look back in our identity with somebody else is something difficult or hard, what we remember is how we supported one another, how we got through it, or how we overcame. That's what we look back on. And so there's something of strength and there's something of joy in that. When we look back and we see our lives before Christ, before faith, because even faith is God's gift to us, God's grace to us. You and I don't have faith so that we bring our faith to God. God gives us that ability. He enables us for faith. Everything that we are and everything that we experience, we contribute absolutely zero to it. God gives everything through us. We are utterly dependent on Him, even for the ability to believe. The Scripture says that God works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And so we are utterly, completely, and solely dependent on Him. It says when you look back and you see that before Christ, before faith, we were under the guardianship of the law. What that essentially means is that we were under the hobnail boot of sin in its grip. It's an amazing thing to realize that before Christ, everything looked forward to Christ. But when you looked around, it was kind of bleak. I think about people today who walk around with a seemingly oblivious to the reality of the consequences of sin. I see the degradation and corruption that exists in our culture, in our world, and even within our own hearts and minds, we have this resonating reality that identifies with the very worst that exists in this world. We may be repulsed by it. We may be shocked by some of the things we see and hear. But at the same time, why is it that we can't look away from the wreck? We're always drawn to it. It's because there's something in us that's wrecked, and they identify with it. Even at the worst. That's the corruption that he speaks of. That is the guardian. The law reminds us that there is a right and there is a wrong, and we are wrong. That's what it reminds us of. It teaches us that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, it says before faith came, we were literally held captive. Captive under sin, under the law. Prisoners, captives. No way out. Do you sometimes feel that way? We feel enslaved to the things that we struggle with. Do you have a repetitious prayer? Something that you ask forgiveness for all the time? And it's the same thing? Most people do. Most people will tell you, if they would be honest, that there is one particular area of their lives that they struggle with more than any other, and it's the one that always rises to the surface the moment they pray. It's impossible for us to come before God, into the presence of God, into the holiness and awareness of His holiness, that we are not struck by our own sinfulness. It's the contrast. It's just the way it is. And so when we become aware of that, we realize this is my area of weakness. This is the area in which I struggle. This is the place where I am most vulnerable. This is my prison. The Bible says that we are no longer captives. We are no longer slaves. Doesn't mean that we don't still struggle. It doesn't mean that that isn't still an area of weakness. But it does mean that God has overcome that. And the more we trust in Him, the more we walk by the faith that He has given us, the more we are delivered from that. We have to believe that. That's where the timing of God's grace becomes so critical. Because you see, we understand that in the moment that we needed Him most, God did something that set us free and delivered us. But we don't appreciate it if we don't look back. So we look back and we see ourselves as captives. We see ourselves as slaves. But then we see that for in Christ Jesus, we are now sons of God through faith. For we have put on Christ. There's no difference between us. We are one in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are also heirs of Abraham's promise. We become a part of the family of God, the children of God, the nation of God. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So an heir, even though he is an heir, still has to wait. The children of Abraham, those who received the promise long before we did, and even those of us now, but if you go back into their time, those who received the promise before we did, the Jews, the Israelites, those who came down after Abraham, they had received this promise, but they are heirs, they are children of God, but the realization of that, the fulfillment of that, hasn't come to fruition yet. So really, they're no different than slaves. They own everything, but they can't manage anything. Somebody else manages it for them. A time is set. The father decides when that child reaches a very specific age, then the guardianship is lifted and the authority is handed down. So for all intents and purposes, that child remains under the care of someone else, even though an heir, no full awareness of it. The same thing is true of the Israelites. Even though they'd been promised that the Messiah would come, they were looking forward and they had to wait for the specific moment in time when God decided. The same thing is true for us even today to a certain extent, even though Christ is within us and we have the realization and the awareness and the fulfillment of that, we still wait. We long for the redemption that will come fully and completely when we are with Him. Either because He has returned to us or because He has called us home to Him. Either way, we know that it's not perfect and it's not done yet. So we have this timing issue. We were getting ready to go to Morning Gyms for Christmas, and so the timing's an issue. Now there are three kids, Kathy, her sister, and her brother. Each of them has families in St. Louis on the in-law side. I'm never a problem. I'm either there and I'm all in, or I'm not there at all. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because we're either with them or we're with our parents, but there's no back and forth. There's no running around. Some of you who have all your family in town here, you know, and you have to go to multiple different things, you know, how do you do that? How do you eat all that stuff? You know, that'd be something. But I'm unfamiliar with that. Never been in a situation. And I was raised that way. Because the way it was with my mom and dad. You know, we were there or we were here, but we weren't both. There was never both. Anyway, we have to arrange the timing. And so some of them are doing something on Christmas morning. Some of them are doing it on Christmas Eve. And now we've compounded it because there are six grandchildren. And of those six, four of them are married. And they have their in-laws now, and they have their extended families, and some of them are in St. Louis too. And so there's all this coordinating that goes on, and this timing becomes such an issue. And so we're going to have lunch, or we're going to eat the Christmas meal. That's what it is. It's the Christmas meal at 2:30 p.m. on Christmas Day. You need to be there at 1 p.m. on Christmas afternoon because that gives you the requisite appetizer, you know, snack time, visit, fellowship stuff before the meal. Then we have the meal, and then after the meal, we clean up the meal, and then we come down and we read the Christmas story, and one of the now great-grandchildren has gotten old enough to where she can read the Christmas story, and so we read the Christmas story, and then we pass out the presents, and then we go around one present at a time in order of birth. And we open that present. You tell who it's from, and you have to model it if it's something you wear. So, you know, you're always kind of nervous about that. And so we go around and we open the presents and we do all that. And then somebody always gets an inordinate number of presents, you know, and so we have to wait then for them to open the rest of their presents, you know, and we go on. The timing is issue. But once that's all done and we've completed all that, then after that, all the clock is turned off and you just hang out. Some will be sleeping in a chair in the living room, and some will be playing games at the table, and the children will be running around and squealing. Somebody's downstairs playing pool or ping pong, but the clock is off now. everything's done. Timing's important. If we didn't do it that way, we couldn't be together. If God didn't do it this way, we couldn't be together. It had to be at just the right moment. Look at what he says in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time came, God sent Jesus Christ, born of woman, so physical birth, born under the law, under the same guardianship that you and I were under, in order to redeem those who were under the law, in order to set us free by redemption, to buy us back from our sinful estate, in order to give us an inheritance, and thus, by doing so, we are adopted. Adopted. I'm going to do a lot more on this later because I can't do it now and do it justice. But we're going to do it later. Have you seen those commercials? Willie Nelson sings the background, and it's from the ASPCA, and it shows all of these abused animals. It is absolutely the saddest commercial I've ever seen in my life. I've got all kinds of animals, dead animals, and the remnants of them hanging on the wall of my office, and many, many more that aren't displayed. And I have not one moment's remorse over any of that. I eat beef with relish and just enjoy it, and I had it, you know, I always want it rare. That's the way I am. But you put a dog in front of me, I mean, I just come apart. That dog would have to be really angry and threatening my life before I would do anything that would bring harm to that animal. I like dogs. Now, cats, I could care less. I don't like cats because I don't like cat hair. But and naked cats don't cut it either, so don't bring me one of those. But dogs, I don't know. That's my soft spot. I admit it. And the way I act with my own animal, you know, I mean, my dog is treated as if he were royalty. He gets better treatment than my kids did. And he gets away with things that my children never would have been permitted to do. And I don't have a dog for the same reason other people. Some people have dogs to hunt, and some people have dogs to guard. Some have dogs, you know, to assist. Either because of a handicap or something else. And I think those are wonderful. But I have a dog to sit next to me on the recliner and lay there. That's why I have a dog. That's all I want him to do. I just want him to lay there. I want him to be excited when I come home and happy. He always is. He never fails. I mean, he comes off of the chair the moment I walk into the room, and he runs over and he jumps on me. You should teach your dog to stay down off of company. I teach mine to jump up. I want him to greet me. I want him to be happy. I want him to jump up and down, you know, and be excited. That's why I have a dog. Is it ridiculous? I don't know. It feels ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous. And yet I don't care. That's what I want. When I was in the fifth grade, Mrs. Munn put together the Christmas program that year, and she selected three boys to have the lead part in the songs that we were singing. I was one of the three. We sang I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. And we sang All I Want for Christmas Is My Two Front Teeth. And one of those songs has something about falling down and tearing your pants, I think. Or it was another song that we sang, but she had our mother sew a patch on the back of our pants. And when we sang the song, we had to turn around and lift our jacket and show that patch on our behinds. And the local newspaper took the picture at that moment. And my mother has a picture from the front page of the newspaper of the Mineola Monitor with us doing that. And it's in the scrapbook. The last song that we sang was How Much Is That Doggy in the Window? And I remembered that. And you listen to the song, you know, it tells a story. I go by the pet store and I see the doggies in the window. Well, I want to take them all home. I can't, not all of them. Some of them are, you know, I don't want, but some of them I do. And I have that soft spot for him. In the commercial that I mentioned at the beginning of this rather lengthy illustration, I said something about the sadness of that. And what they encourage us to do is to adopt these animals and give them good homes. Now, when an animal comes into my home, it becomes a member of the family. That's the way it is. That's just the way it is. Adoption is not like... It's not like the birth. I saw the picture of Allison record that we had up this morning, you know, and how excited and how enthusiastic and how thrilled we are when a baby is born. But that baby doesn't come into this world with anything other than full expectation that you're going to love and care for her. But when a child has no parents, when a child has no home, and someone steps up and gives that child a home, that child has been taken from something that was dismal and difficult and has been brought into something that is wonderful and glorious. What is the difference in the attitude of an infant born into a good home and a child born without a home who's suddenly given one? You can only imagine what that child would feel. You can only imagine how that adoption process would transform. It's like that animal who is delivered from an abusive situation and given a good home. There is something there that creates a bond and a relationship that is deeper. That's what he's talking about. At just the right moment, God sent his Son to redeem us from under the law, to redeem us from our sin, and to adopt us into his home, so that we looked across there and we saw there's something much better. And God said, it's yours. It's yours. Christmas is about a gift that God gave that is beyond imagination. What'd you get this Christmas? Oh, we had so much junk under the tree. But I really enjoyed two gifts in particular that I didn't receive, but that I was a part of. One was some jewelry that Kathy had asked for back in September. She'd made the comment, we were in a jewelry or at a jewelry counter in a store. She said, you know, I just really like that. Always thinking, that's me. Every word that comes from the mouth of my wife, I'm on it like that. September. From September to December, I remembered. And let me tell you something else, fellas. This is really going to set you back. Not only did I remember, but when she brought out the dress that she purchased for the wedding, y'all saw her in that beautiful dress and how pretty she was. I thought to myself, that jewelry that I bought her for Christmas would actually go very well with that dress. And the day before the wedding, I let her open her Christmas present a day early or a week early so that she could wear that at the wedding. Do you have any idea how many points I have scored over this? This is a coup, man. I loved watching her open that. I loved watching her wear that jewelry with that dress. And I loved seeing how proud she was and how filled with joy she was when Brad and Brianna got married. I loved all of that. It was just, that was one of the best gifts I could have ever received. The kids wanted to do something for her too, though. And all four of our kids got together and bought her one of those automatic car starters. And Justin and I went up Monday and got her car, took it and had this thing installed. When we got back, I had to park it two spots down from where she normally parks. And he said, you think she'll notice? I said, she will notice. He said, nah, she'll never notice that. 3 o'clock on the button, she calls me and says, what did you need my car for? I said, Linda had some stuff to bring back to the church from the wedding, and I told her not to bother with it, that Justin would take care of it. And so he went and got your car because I was using the truck, and he moved the stuff back over to the church. My mother was standing there at the time I'm telling her this lie, and she says, you know, you're way too good at this. And I said, yeah, you have no idea, Mom. She said, I'm rethinking the past a little bit. I said, no, I don't. It's too far in the past. Let it go. So we give her, the kids give her just the remotes. She loves this gift because she hates getting in a cold car. And now she doesn't have to. I suspect that this is going to end up costing me thousands of dollars in extra fuel. Wonderful gifts. Watching someone open a gift that they really want, that they really, really want, and seeing that excitement and that joy is but a glimpse, a glimmer, a momentary glitch compared to the gift God has given us when He adopted us as His children. At just exactly the right moment, Jesus came. At just exactly the right moment, God called your name. At just exactly the right moment, the Holy Spirit convicted your heart. At just exactly the right moment, the words that you needed to hear were spoken. At just exactly the right moment, God looked down and knew where you were, what you were going through, and how to help. Everything that we understand, everything that we know, all that we've experience and the deliverance that has set us free all came at just exactly the right moment when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us, to redeem us. I hope you got everything you wanted for Christmas. But I hope you don't forget that whatever you've got pales into comparison to what God has given in Jesus Christ. We are His children. Live free and enjoy the blessing, knowing that you are His heir of all things, and that we are with Him now, and we will always be with Him forever.